Amen. Turn with me tonight back to Daniel. Daniel chapter, what are we in? 7, aren't we? Yes, Daniel chapter 7 in the Old Testament. You know, I was debating whether we should go in this tonight because, you know, it is Jesus is the reason for the season, but I felt like we ought to go ahead and get into chapter 7 and next week is communion, and I may not be back in Daniel now until after the first of the year. That just depends on whatever the Lord gives me and how He's going to lead, but we just may stay right through it. I'm not for sure. And then I normally bring the New Year's message right after David Hawking comes in. And actually, that week that he comes is the week that allows me to really just pray. And as I have already been praying about the new year and what if there is a specific word that the Lord would share with us in our direction if He tarries. So that's the week that I normally really start putting down my thoughts in a greater way. But tonight, we're going to talk about the fourth beast. The fourth beast of Daniel is the little horn. He's the son of perdition in 2 Thessalonians. He's the man of lawlessness, the man of sin, that he epitomizes and personalizes sin. He's the abomination of desolation in Matthew 24:15. He's the beast out of the sea from Revelation 13:1. There is no one on earth like the beast that is coming. He's called the fourth beast, and then in Daniel, the 7th chapter, and also in the 8th chapter, which we'll not cover tonight, but in the 7th chapter, the Antichrist is called the little horn. And he is, this beast that we're going to talk about tonight is so frightening, the thing that is coming. And so we left off last time with Daniel emerging from the lion's den. He was rescued, of course, by our Lord. And we're going to be transported back, if you will, back to the first year of the reign of Belshazzar. Remember in Daniel chapter 5 when he reigned and then his kingdom, remember the handwriting on the wall and so forth. So Daniel has had a dream followed with visions. And it's so horrible to him. I mean, so unbelievable that verse 15 tells us that he literally, it says, it grieved him. And this dream was so incredible and so awesome that, well, he who had the gift of interpretation of dreams and visions, Daniel, he couldn't interpret himself. He had to have an angel of the Lord interpret this for him. John Woolford, who great, great scholar who used to be the president, he's gone to be home with the Lord now, of Dallas Seminary over there. He said this about this chapter. He said, "The vision of Daniel provides the most comprehensive and detailed prophecy of future events to be found anywhere in the Bible." You know, the Old Testament scholars and scribes and those who copied the Bible, they considered Daniel chapter 7 literally the greatest found in all of the Old Testament. And so when we look at this, we need to remember now, the first 6 chapters of Daniel, they're historical. And the last 6 chapters, chapter 7 through 12, now deal with prophecy. And in chapter 2, because it almost is not a repeat, but in chapter 2, remember the great image, the dream of Nebuchadnezzar with the head of gold and the arms of silver and the thighs of brass and the arms of iron, the legs of iron and the feet iron mingled with clay. That great image is going to come into play here, but it's very important now. Listen to me. In chapter 2, talking about the history of the world, in other words, all these kingdoms is going to come and go up until the time Christ comes. Chapter 2, when we went through the kingdoms, this is, if I could put it, this is the way man sees it. Man views these kingdoms and we study about them and we see what individuals did. But in chapter 7, this is the way God sees those kingdoms. And listen to me, God says they are wicked. God says they are brutal. God says they are cruel. And that's the difference. So when we start here in chapter 7, it's going to be God's view of these nations and their true character, their true personality. You know, God knows everything. Amen? He knows everything that's going on. He knows everything that's going on in your life. He knows everything you're facing tonight, tomorrow, and the rest of your life. Nothing is going to shock God or take God by surprise. And you know what? We should live every day in expectancy. Not only the return of our Lord, but also for Him to be working and moving in our life. Amen? Waking up every day and say, God, what is going to happen today? How are you going to move in my life today? Who am I going to witness to today? Who am I going to share Christ with today? What miracle are you going to do in my life today? That's the way we should wake up and we should walk and we should be expectant. Amen? So with all that being said, let's begin now chapter 7. Look at the fourth beast here. It says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. That's 553 BC, 14 years before the fall of Babylon, okay? So the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. And Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring or churning. There was a great disturbance. Up, it says, stirring up the great sea. Now, the four winds of heaven, listen, they weren't blowing as usually in one direction. All of a sudden, these winds, this movement, it doesn't talk literally about the wind here. It's talking about the churning that's taking place in the great place in the great sea. Now, the great sea, you can say, well, that's the Mediterranean Sea, and you'd be absolutely correct in the rendering. But anytime you come to the sea in the Bible, normally, it means the masses of humanity. It means the people. So there's a churning that's going on, and then the wind, this disturbance is like a howling wind that's coming in, and it is a terrible, terrible wind, and the nations are disturbed, and the leaders don't know what to do. And you know why? Because a horrible storm is coming. And you know what? There's a horrible storm coming now. Now, I say that like, but thank God we're going to escape that storm, amen? We might be taken out tonight. So this perfect storm that's coming upon this planet happens when the fourth beast, which is the Antichrist, the little horn, when he emerges on this planet. And it says, and four great beasts, or literal kingdoms or kings, okay? They came up from the sea, out of that mass of humanity, each different from the other. What does that mean? It means they occur at different times in history. And the first was like a lion, had eagle's wings, and I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now listen, who was the first kingdom? Who was the head of gold? It was Babylon, right? That's exactly who this first beast is here. It's Babylon. And it's talking about King Nebuchadnezzar. What sculpted animal stood engraved there, gigantic sculptures in front of all the palaces in Babylon? The winged lion. Amen? So we know, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I mean, no one could convince me otherwise, and there are different interpretations, but I believe as many, just about every Bible scholar believes this is no doubt Babylon. So the first beast is definitely Babylon. And when it talks about here, it says that this was like a lion, had eagle's wings. It's talking about the king of birds and the king of beasts. Listen, there was no greater civilization even to this day, as Babylon. He was the supreme, absolute monarch and ruled the world, and the first Gentile ruler, we should put. Now, when we look at this and it says, I watched till its wings were plucked off, lifted up from the earth, and then stand on 2 feet like a man. What's that talking about? You remember when God humbled King Nebuchadnezzar? What did he do? He became an animal, remember? And here, this is talking about when he was restored. He stood on his 2 feet like a man, and look what it says, and a man's heart was given to him. Not talking about his heart. When it says heart there in the Old Testament, it means his mind. Nebuchadnezzar's mind came back to him. So we're looking at this dream that he has. So the first dream here, or the first thing that he sees is the beast is Babylon. And then suddenly, another beast, a second, and look at this one, he's like a bear. Now, there are those that say this bear represents Russia today. I don't think it does at all, but who knows? But I'm going to look at it from another perspective. But anyway, he looked like a bear, and it was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and they said thus to it. They said, who is they? They said, arise, devour much flesh. I'll tell you who they is. They is God, amen? God is the one who controls governments, literally. He knows what's happening. God is still in control. But this second beast, which is like a bear, is the Medo-Persia Empire, just like the image of Nebuchadnezzar, okay, the dream that he had. These are the arms of silver. And remember that Medo-Persia, what did they do in one night in Daniel chapter 5? They conquered Babylon. Now, the three ribs in the bear's mouth, it says, look at that again, it was raised up on one side. What does that mean? You ever just go, Lord, can't you? I mean, you ever just want to say, can you make it a little easier? What does that mean? Raised up on one side. You know, I've heard people call that the humping bear. You know, it's a bear that's walking. No, I believe that it means, remember how Media Persia started out and then Media fell behind and Persia finally took over everything? I believe that's what it's talking about. Media, they were weaker. And then, of course, Persia finally ruled because they were the two arms of silver, if you will. But when it says that bear had three ribs in its mouth, what did the Persians do? Well, under Cyrus the Great, man, he came through and he took over. I mean, he stripped like a bear would strip somebody right the meat off right to the bone. It was Babylon and Lydia and Egypt. And I believe that's probably what that's referring to there. And then it says, and this after this I looked, and there was another like a leopard. So you have this bear, now you have a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. So that means, obviously, that if a leopard is very fast and if it had wings on its back, it means it's a very fast leopard. Amen? And it said that the beast also had four heads and dominion was given to it. Now, the third beast, after the Medo-Persian Empire, it fell to whom? To Greece, to the Greeks, to Alexander the Great. So I'm assuming that this is the thighs of brass, if you will, and he comes in and he takes over. And you know, the Persians, when they fell to Alexander, Alexander marched all the way to the borders of India and claimed that he was an incredible military genius. But you know, I wonder, well, listen, when he attacked in one area here, it's when it says that he is like a leopard, you know, Alexander the Great, the speed of his conquest, that's what he was noted for. His people came in like lightning. And I was reading a history book, and I tell you, I read it three times, and I still think I got it wrong, but let me just tell you what it said. It said, Alexander and 35,000 of his soldiers went up against the Persian army of 200,000 men. 35,000 of Alexander's men against 200,000 Persians, and Alexander won. That is unbelievable. And yet, that's what history says. And you know why he won? Because God led him. Amen? God led him. Why? God is the one who gave Daniel the dream. God's the one who gave Nebuchadnezzar the dream that Daniel interpreted in Daniel chapter 2 about the nations and the history of the world and so forth. And so it says, and after this, I saw in the night vision, and here it comes, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful, terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. Now, remember, the iron represented what? Rome, okay? The legs were Rome. It says iron teeth. It was devouring and it was breaking in pieces and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now listen, more attention is given to the fourth beast than any of the others. Did you notice that Daniel didn't liken him to any animal? You know why? Because Daniel didn't know what kind of animal to liken this fourth beast to. In other words, there was none in his own heart or mind that he could say, I don't even know who this is, what it even looks like. And this beast is so terrifying, so horrible, that he's more powerful than the others. And you know, Rome, they were cruel. They, as a matter of fact, when you read those words, dreadful and terrible and exceedingly strong, with had huge iron teeth. Boy, Rome, what are you talking about? A cruel empire. Cruel. And matter of fact, at the end of their empire, guess what? They now had one man ruling. He was considered a god, Augustus or Caesar Augustus. And so Rome fell apart. And when it did, you know, like it says here, it says it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now listen, the 10 toes of Daniel chapter 2 that's mingled with iron and clay represent a very fragile government that's coming together, a very fragile kingdom. The 10 toes of Daniel chapter 2 represent what? The European community, right? Or the EU, or the revised Holy Roman Empire, whichever way you want to call it here. But right now, we are living in the time of the fourth beast. We're living in the time of, or the remains of, the Roman Empire, which is being put back together. Now listen, 3/4 of this prophecy, this dream, this vision, which is prophetic, has already been fulfilled. Right now, I mean, Babylon is gone. Media Persia is gone. Greece is gone. Rome has fallen. And when Rome fell, actually all of Europe, you know, Italy and Germany and all the countries, they were all part of the Roman Empire. They intermarried. They were all as one. So now you have just the remains in Europe, if you will, of the Roman Empire. And now it's being revitalized. Now it's coming back to life. The 10 toes. And they're coming back to life. And we call it today the European community, or the EU. They have their own currency. They have their newly elected president. All the things that are happening. So right now we're living in the remains and the last time before the next kingdom that comes, which is the kingdom of our Lord. Amen. I believe with all of my heart that we are living in the last days, and that the European community over there, how would you like to live in Europe and people be saying that about you? How would you like to live in Europe and say, you know what, out of those Gentile nations over there, like it says in Revelation 13, the Antichrist is going to come from you guys. How would you like to live over there right now where all of a sudden every nation, they're literally losing their culture and their rights, and they're being blended into one people with one currency? You remember when, what was his name, Alan Franklin? Remember when Alan Franklin came here and shared that with us? He wrote the book, you know, about the EU and the things that were happening. It was unbelievable. He was the editor there of the London Times or whatever it was. And I think about that, and I how you can have one passport now and you go all over Europe. Everything's just working together, being blended together. And all the laws, all of their, they're being stripped of their own identity, and they know it. But yet, you know, what holds them together and what they desire more than anything is economic success, right? Just like America, no different at all. Now, so we look at that, and it says in verse 8, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little horn, okay? Now, a little horn is a ruler, a person. He was coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns, or three of the first kingdoms, were plucked out by its roots. And there, in this horn, watch this, were eyes like a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. So the little horn is a person. He is the Antichrist. He has eyes. He speaks. And chapter 7 introduces the little horn. He's the key here. Now listen, I don't know who those two kingdoms, the 10 kingdoms are that's over there in the revived Roman Empire. Can I just tell you something? I don't really care who they are. Now, I'm not trying to say I'm not a scholar. I'm just saying I don't care. It doesn't matter if I know them. And I don't know who they are. I just know they're part of the EU, the revised Roman Empire. But I tell you what I do know. I do know who the little horn is, and he is the Antichrist. He is that the man of sin. He's the coming world ruler that is coming upon this scene, and he starts out as a little horn. In other words, he starts out small, and then he's going to take over those three little kingdoms, and they're going to be greater than them all. And so he has the eyes like a man, meaning tremendous intelligence. He's going to come and solve all the world's problems, they think. He's going to also have a mouth here. It says speaking pompous words. In other words, a blasphemous mouth. So with all that being said, we're going to leave now. And there's no chronological scale here, or whatever you want to call it. This is why Daniel 7 is so difficult, because they go back and forth. We're going to go now to heaven. And Daniel's going to find out something. He's going to find out that history is under control of God, and that history also has a climax. So let's look at verse 9. And I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days, that's God, isn't it? Only used here in Scripture. The Ancient of Days was seated. Now, we have a courtroom. It says, his garment was white as snow. His hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame. Its wheels a burning fire. So you've got the holiness of God, the infinite wisdom of God, and you've got the glory of God and the power of God all rolled into one here. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Church, what kind of scene is that? Amen? The number is countless. You can't even get a number. There's so many angels, the angelic host, and all of heaven is gathered together. And look what it says. It says the court was seated and the books were opened. God is the God of judgment. He is the God who's going to judge this world. Amen. No one is going to destroy this world. Ahmadinejad, and he can spend all the money he wants on nuclear missiles, and China can do that, North Korea, and whatever. I'm telling you that we know how this world is going to be destroyed. Amen? And God will tell us when it's going to happen. He has already told us in His Word. But God's going to judge this world. Now, this is not the Great White Throne judgment. This has nothing to do with that. That's the Great White Throne occurs after the Great Tribulation period. But this one here, this is a setting for His judgment, meaning the Great Tribulation period. God is going to pour out His wrath, and then, of course, the return of Jesus. It says the books are going to be open. Isn't it amazing that God has a library? You ever think about that? I mean, you know, you can go up. I think one day we'll go up there, and I don't really know, but He has books. And I know in Malachi it says he has a book about remembering things. You know, this is when Bill talked about me. This is when, you know, Joe talked about me, so forth, you know. Malachi 3:16. He eavesdrops on us, doesn't he? It tells us in Psalm 56, it says that he has a book called The Tears of the Saints. And you know, you want to know why you cried that little tear when you were 6 years old or seven? You can't remember why you cried? Well, go look it up. It'll be in there. But these books that are being opened are the crimes against God. The nations. See, the nations don't believe that they're accountable to God. They think that they can erase God by taking crucifixes out of the schools like in Italy, or you know, taking the Ten Commandments out of the schools like in America. You know, it's ridiculous. God says, okay, you think you can get over on me? I'm God. I own everything. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I own the very breath that you're breathing. You go ahead. I've got a set of books. And you know what? Everything that you've done, God says, you're going to be judged for it. Well, aren't you glad that we're saved tonight? Aren't you glad that our sins are washed away? Aren't you glad there's not a book of your sin in heaven or my sin in heaven? Praise God. That's good news. But this little horn, this Antichrist, he's not going to make it. Look what it says in verse 11. He said, I watched then. This is that courtroom in heaven. He says, I watched then because the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. Again, now he's a person. It's the Antichrist. And I watched till the beast was slain and his body destroyed, given to the burning flame. In other words, giving to eternal punishment. Listen, Daniel didn't know anything about the church. Or do you understand that? It wasn't even a clue to him. He's already down through the end of the ages. He sees Satan, the false prophet, the beast. Remember how they're in Revelation 20, verse 10, I believe it is. They're cast into the fire, the everlasting fire, hell that burneth forever and ever and ever and ever. He's watching the Antichrist, the devil himself, being cast into that lake of fire. That's the final destiny. And he says, as for the rest of the beast, now that has to believe, it has to be the nations. Verse 12 is a very, very difficult verse. It's a verse that you can ponder it all you want, unless I'm telling you, you can read 50,000 different interpretations of it. It is a just drives me crazy. But I'm just going to take it for a literal translation. I know who the beast already are. They have to be Babylon, they have to be Persia, and they have to be Greece, because we just studied that out. So the rest of these beasts had their dominion taken away. What does that mean? I believe it means that Babylon fell to the Persians, and the Persians fell to the Greeks, and the Greeks fell to Rome, and Rome finally disintegrated and just developed into other nations. And out of that revived Roman Empire again is where the Antichrist, the little horn, is going to come. And it says, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Now, I think that this is referring, you notice that I'm saying I think tonight, I don't know. That's because chapter 7 to me is a very difficult chapter, and I never teach something that I don't understand, in other words, as truth. So I'm saying I'm not for sure. I know this is the truth, but I'm not saying I know understand it. But I believe that when it says the Son of Man is coming in the clouds of heaven, he's showing up and he comes to the Ancient of Days. I believe this is Acts chapter 1, verse 9. I believe this is after the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. And this is the ascension of the Lord coming into heaven, presenting himself to God the Father. That's the way I see this. And look what happens. It says, he came to the Ancient of Days. They brought him near before him, meaning God. Then to him, meaning to Jesus, was given what? Dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should what? Serve him. Every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess. Amen? And serve him, it says, his dominion is everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Remember in Daniel chapter 2 that Jesus, remember the Messiah, he is the stone that's coming, and he's going to shatter the toes of clay and iron, and meaning the revised Roman Empire, which is the last Gentile kingdom on earth, which will be led by the Antichrist. And man, when the Lord comes back, he's going to destroy all of that. And it says in verse 15, Daniel says, man, I was grieved in my spirit within my body. In other words, he was sick. And he says, and the visions of my head, they troubled me. And I came near to one of those who stood by. Is that a cool vision or what? In other words, he's dreaming, he's having a vision, and in this, he said, I just walked over and started talking, I'm supposing to an angel here, and I asked him the truth of all of this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Now listen to what it is. Those great beasts, which are four kings, which arise out of the earth. In other words, they are temporary. Babylon, and then Persia, and then Greece, and then Rome, okay? And they arise out, and the fourth one, of course, is the EU. And they rise up, but now look, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever and ever. In other words, it's a permanent kingdom. The rest are all temporary. Now listen, when you study the Bible, the greatest thing you can do is ask questions. Amen? Okay, who are the saints? What saints are God talking about? We're saints, amen? But who are the saints here? It can't be us. It can't be the church. It can't be Christians. Why? We're in heaven. We're going to be snatched away before the great tribulation period, amen? And so it has to be talking about the believing Jews, that godly remnant that's there during the great tribulation period that come out of that. Then I wished to know the truth about, here it is, the fourth beast. He looked at the rest of them, he said, okay, but this fourth one really bothered him. He said, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful. He's going to repeat the same thing we've just read a moment ago. Teeth of iron, its nails of bronze, devoured and broke in pieces and trampled the residue with its feet, and the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. This Rome here, this revised Roman Empire, this fourth beast is going to come out of that. Without the Antichrist, without a doubt, the United States of Europe. And Rome is wicked, exceedingly wicked. Think of what they did. They burned thousands of Christians at the stake. They sent them into the arena to be devoured by lions. They crucified Peter upside down. Nero beheaded Paul. But more than that, they crucified our Lord and Savior. Amen. So you think about how horrible it is, and this creature, this demon, this Antichrist that's coming forth, that the whole world is going to be in love with, that the world is prepared for this man of sin right now, prepared, ready and eager, believe me, to receive him. He's going to speak those, what does it say? Pompous words. You remember in Revelation 3:5, it says, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. In other words, for 3.5 years. Isn't that funny in a way? I mean, I use that word funny as just an illustration. The Antichrist has all this power because God grants it to him. But the only thing he can do to God is call him names. You ever think about that? He just blasphemes God. Like, that's going to hurt God? It's not going to hurt God at all. But that's all the power he has. You know what? The Lord is amazing when you sit and think of that he reveals all of this to us, that what's happening. He says, and I was watching in the same horn, now that's the Antichrist, was making war with the saints. And again, who are the saints here? You know it has to be Israel, because that's the godly Jewish remnant, and thank God they don't take the mark. And it says, these war against the saints and prevailing against them. And it tells us how long? Until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth. And the fourth kingdom, remember, represents Rome, doesn't it? All right. Which shall be different from all the other kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth and trample it and break it in pieces. I stand amazed that the earth is being prepared for this moment, that this really is going to happen. You say, Bill, this is really tough for Christmas, isn't it? I know it is, but you know, the Word of God is the Word of God. Amen. It says that in Revelation chapter 13, I believe it's in verse 8, it says, all the world will worship him. Those who don't take the mark, they will, and then those who don't, either you can be beheaded. But all the world, I mean, think about that. It says, all those whose name was not found in the Lamb's book of life, they're going to worship him. And then you know what it says in Revelation 13:9, right after that, it says, if you have ears, listen up. If you have ears, then hear what God is saying. And that's what's coming upon this planet. And it says, and the 10 horns are 10 kings. Remember, those are the 10 toes of Daniel chapter 2. Who shall arise from the kingdom, meaning Rome. And another shall arise after them. That's the Antichrist. Now watch this. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue 3 kings. Now, out of the 10 kingdoms in the revived Roman Empire, somehow or another, the Antichrist is going to gain control of 3 of them. I don't know why or what he's going to be doing, but that's what's going to happen in his initial rise to power. But then the thing is that he's literally from that will spring forth and he'll become the dictator, if you will, the last dictator of the entire world. The whole world. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Revelation 13:7, it was granted to him, meaning the Antichrist, to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given to him over every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. So his authority is going to be literally universal. And he'll speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High, or literally persecute, and shall intend, watch this now, to change times and law, then the saints will be given unto his hand for a times and a half a time. That's 3.5 years. The Antichrist comes to real power in the middle of the tribulation period. That's when he comes and starts reigning right there in the last half. So when it says right here that this Antichrist, this little horn, this fourth beast, this demon, this devil, it says that he's going to change times and laws. You know, I got hung up on that and I was going, Lord, what in the world does that mean? Do you know how many millions of interpretations there are for that? So I'm just going to give you my own. How's that sound? I looked at that and I go, you know, what in the world does that mean? I believe personally that this Antichrist, this hater of God, who opposes himself, who opposes God and exalts himself, as it says in 2 Thessalonians, above everything that is called God. I believe that he wants to remove everything from this planet that speaks of God. I believe he wants to burn every synagogue to the ground. I believe he wants to level every church building, even a mosque, anything that man worships. He wants to just completely remove. I believe he wants to take every copy of the Bible, and I believe he wants to put them in a bonfire and burn them. I believe he wants to remove every religious artifact, every biblical artifact from every museum in the world and say they're nothing but rubbish and burn them. Did you know Hitler did that? Did you know that? I remember when I lived in Europe and this family that I lived with and loved so dearly, they went through the war and they were talking about how unfortunately it wasn't an unfortunate for them, but the Americans, thank God we saved that area and defeated them. But they came through, the Americans came through and they took every book they could find that Adolf Hitler, especially Mein Kampf, and they would burn them in tons out there. And she showed me some copies of the original and stuff that she had. And that's exactly what the Antichrist is going to do. He's going to burn everything that resembles Christ. He's going to remove probably the Sunday worship, or even the Sabbath will be completely done away with. He'll change the calendar. It is amazing what someone hates God like this individual does. And he says this, though, in verse 26. It says, the court will be seated. Now, there's the true courtroom in heaven. Amen? And they shall take away his dominion, the Antichrist. And look what's going to happen. To consume and destroy it forever. Now, when does that occur? That's the second coming. Amen? And guess who comes back with the Lord at the second coming? Revelation 19 and 11 and 4 tells us we're coming back. And you know what? It's not going to be much of a fight. You know, he's the little horn and God knows exactly how to dehorn a person. Amen? You know, have you ever dehorned a cow? It is a terrible thing. And, you know, I'm not going to tell you my story about it, but that's a different world, man. But he's going to come back and he's going to dehorn, if you will, the little horn. And you know how it says in 2 Thessalonians, it says when the Lord comes, he's just going to consume him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Not much of a fight. Amen. It says, and then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. And his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Hallelujah. And all dominions shall serve and obey him. Praise God for that. And then Daniel says, this is it. I don't have anything else to say. This is the end of my vision. And as for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me. And look what happened. My countenance changed. In other words, he got sick. He turned pale. But I didn't tell a soul. I kept this matter in my heart. Let me say something tonight about this chapter. You know, we live in a time when our universities and our colleges and schools and, you know, even some churches, their theological view, they teach that the world is going to be a better place to live. It's going to get better. And I don't want to be a pessimist. I'm just teaching the Word of God tonight. My Bible, your Bible, the Word of God, God who cannot lie, he says it's not going to get any better. It's actually on the downward slope. It's actually coming to a climax. It's actually coming to a conclusion. The world isn't going to get any better. And God says these kingdoms were cruel. You know, God knows what's going on in Washington. He knows what's going on in Russia. He knows what's going on there in Pyongyang, there in North Korea. He knows what's going on. God's not deceived. He knows what's going on there with Ahmadinejad, and he knows what's going on in Afghanistan, and he knows all the secret talks that are taking place in the EU right now. He knows everything. He knows the true nature behind a kingdom, behind a government, behind the presidency, behind a king, behind a dictator. He knows everything. So history, it says, is not going to get better. It's actually going to decline. That, to me, is not a happy thought. You know, because it's like I was having a cup of soup tonight, and I asked my wife, I said, how many people in this restaurant do you think are thinking about the Antichrist right now? How many people in this restaurant? I did. I tortured her, and I said, how many people do you think are in this restaurant tonight going, you know what? The EU is the revived Roman Empire, and history is showing that this world is really falling apart. It's not getting any better. Ho, ho, ho. They don't do that. Amen? But I say that tonight not to discourage you, but aren't you glad that you really know the truth? See, that way we can look at this world the right way. We can look at it as a world that is literally passing away before our very eyes. You know what? Enjoy Christmas. Praise the Lord. We celebrate the birth of Jesus. Amen? You know? But the fact of the matter is, this world and everything in this world is going to pass. Life is temporal. Temporary. I mean, man, to be absent from our body, present with the Lord. I don't put much stock in governments anymore. You know, I find out that the people every year that when I vote for the presidents, and I mean no disrespect against the person or the office, I just find out they all promise the same thing and never deliver it. So I just go pray for them. That's God's advice. Just pray for them, you know. That's what we need to do. There's going to be a moment when we're gone. The church is going to be caught away to be with the Lord. That is going to be a glorious time and a glorious minute. Our twinkling of an eye, I should say. May I say to you tonight that don't fear anything. Trust God with all of your heart. Rejoice. Love your family. Love your wife. Love your husband. Hold one another. Kiss one another. Laugh as much as possible. Don't let this life that's so perplexing at times get you down. Don't do that. Don't look at circumstances, look at Jesus. You know, this morning I received a call that broke my heart. You know, the gentleman who I've been trying to lead to the Lord, you know, across the street with the leaves and the bikini underwear, whatever he puts on, and how he dumped all of his leaves on my front porch. And remember that, I was telling you, and then he dumped all the leaves on his neighbors. And last night he died. And I didn't lead him to the Lord. May I say this morning when I've got that phone call that it broke my heart. But you know, the community called me, the people in the neighborhood, because they wanted to say, Bill, we want you to, because you're the only guy here. They're all widows. And said, Bill, why don't you, let's put together a committee and let's hang this guy. And I said, well, you know what? We're all Christians. I said, why don't we pray for this guy? Why don't we become his friend? Why don't we embrace him? He's so unlovely and he's so uncouth, and I know all that. And, you know, I witnessed to him over and over and about the Lord. And so this one lady that I was telling that to, she said, you know, Bill, you're right. We need to be friends with him. So last week she went over as he was dumping all the leaves into her yard again. She's a splendid lady, walked out there and she said, Michael, I'm a Christian and my heart is hurting. And he goes, I'm a Christian too, by golly. That's not like he said, but it's, using the beeper. I'm a Jesus, I know him. You know, and she said, well, I know that's good. I know you do, and I do too. And She said, I'm not saying you're not a Christian, but I am saying that my heart is hurting. Why don't we just be friends now? Do you know what he did? I think she touched him. I think that maybe something happened because I watched him go over there and he didn't put any more leaves on her yard. And he went over there and worked for 2 days to put up all of her Christmas lights. And then last night they found him in a car and he was gone. I hope that something she said opened his heart, because for the first time he reached out and did something for her. Amen. You know, I say that to you tonight for one reason, is that we don't have time. You never know when they're going to go. You never know when you're going to go. You never know when when people are going to go and leave. And when they do, they go, they don't leave, they just, their body returns to the grave, but their spirit is alive. I mean, do you understand that? I know you know that, but I mean, he's alive someplace. I want him to be alive in heaven. I want to go comfort his 90-year-old mother tonight and tell her that, you know what, maybe he is in heaven. And pray with her, amen? We don't have time. You don't have time not to share the love of Christ. May I say something to you tonight? Listen to me. You know, don't be a mean Christian. And I'm not saying anyone here is mean. But don't be a mean Christian. Don't be a religious person. Be a Christian. Be Jesus to people, amen? Be tender with people. Love them. You know, it's so easy for our flesh to rule. You know, when people are insulting you and they're taking the Lord's name in vain, like this guy used to do all the time, and I'd sit there and just listen to him. And you know what? Sometimes I wanted to just grab his mouth and say, shut up. I never did that. I'm so thankful. Even the last time he cussed me, it was so horrible. I mean, it was so wicked. And I tell you, everything in my body said, walk over there and strangle that man. But I said, good night, Michael. And I walked in my house. Then the devil said, you coward. You coward. You could have gone over and punched his lights. You coward. You weak-kneed Christian. And I said, no. No, that's not right. You don't argue with a fool. The anger of man doesn't work the righteousness of God. You know what meekness is? Meekness is the power of God in your life under control. Meekness is not weakness. It would have been so easy to do it the flesh way, wouldn't it? I mean, the satisfaction that you would have gotten just for a moment, that'll teach that person. But see, when you do it God's way, you're going to always win. If there's anything I've learned in my life about Christianity, about walking in the Spirit, is that no matter what happens in your life, doesn't mean we always do it either, but I know that when we do it God's way, no matter how it hurts you, no matter what they say about you, no matter how the pain that's being inflicted upon you, when you do things God's way, you always win. Amen. We need to be, each of us, the most loving, the most tender kind of people. We should never let words come out of our mouth that hurt, defile, or harm, or crush other people. We should be Jesus to a fallen, lonely, helpless world. Amen. We need to walk in the Spirit, walk in that power. And I'll tell you, we are in the last days, and we need to do those things. Amen. Amen. Father, tonight, you know, church, let me ask you a question. Would you do me a favor before we go to the Father again? Would you agree with me to lift up his mother? Because she's dying of cancer. She's all alone. She has no one to take care of her. And I'm going to make sure that she's taken care of. You know that. But you understand what I'm saying. I didn't even really want to go into Daniel 7 tonight. I wanted to talk about what I'm talking about right now. I wanted to talk about how important it is to care and to love, to reach out, to be available, to not be selfish, to take time to witness, to take time to love the unlovely. Amen. I pray he's in heaven. Lord, tonight, would you all just go with me now to the throne? We just lift up Dot, Lord Michael's mother. There she is grieving. I know her heart. She's already so alone. She's already so ill. Lord, and I know there's needs here tonight. I'm not trying to neglect the body here. Lord, you know that. But you know, she has no one. But Lord, we put her up to your throne. You are indeed the God of all comfort. You know how to reach into the heart that is numb, the heart that is broken, the heart that is so grieved, the heart that is so lonely, the heart that is given up. Lord, you know what to do. Would you right now, as this congregation lifts that poor old woman up to the throne of grace, would you somehow, in your miraculous, unbelievable way, just reach in right now into that lonely room that she's sitting in and touch her. Lord, and touch your people too. We're there in the throne of grace with you. Oh God, time is so short. It's just short, Lord. Help us not to be foolish. Help us not to be selfish. Help us, God, again, as I prayed when we opened, would you melt our hearts into one heart? Do that tonight, where we are here backing up one another, helping one another, being kind one to another, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven us. And let us walk in that spirit of hope and of love and of joy. Let your peace radiate from us. Let us be ready, O God, to give everyone an answer for the hope that lies within us. Let us look at other people and humble ourselves before them. Let us esteem others better than ourselves. Let us walk truly in the love of God. Bless this church tonight, Lord. Help us find you this coming year. Help us worship you. Help us to humble ourselves, O God, that we might be exalted. Please don't let us be deceived. Please, Lord, don't let our steps be misdirected. Let the joy of the Lord be our strength every day, every evening, and every night. And we praise you and we thank you for tonight, Lord. And I pray again for that great spiritual awakening in this place, that the river of God starts flowing through our midst. God, do a new thing. Do a wonderful thing in our midst, that you would glorify Jesus. I pray for every soul here tonight, Lord, their families, their children. I pray for their bodies if they're ill in any way. I pray they have a joyous Christmas, Lord. I pray that their families, when they come together, that there's peace and there's tremendous provision. I thank you, Lord, that there'll be more provision in 2010 for those at Calvary than they could ever ask or think of, that you will open a window from heaven, Lord, because this is a church that gives to the poor. And you said, Lord, when we do that, we lend to you and you'll repay. Lord, somehow, some way, open the windows of heaven upon each and every person here tonight and those that are part of our family. And Lord, let them say, close the window, there's too much. Let them say, close the window because there's too much provision. Let them say, Lord, close the window for my cup runneth over in 2010. Oh God, do that wonderful work in this place called Calvary Chapel. We love you tonight. We honor you tonight and we bow before you. You are our King. You are our Lord, our healer, our Redeemer. We love you, Lord. Forgive us now and wash us and cleanse us. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen.